And today we're going to keep going in our study on John's Gospel, and today will be study number 52. Of course, last week we took a little diversion and we talked about the resurrection because of course of the day it was being the celebration of the Passover. I don't even like to say Easter, but not everybody knows what it was. So we talked about the resurrection last week, took a little detour, but today we're back on John's Gospel. And today's study is study number 52, and of course this is, today is the 27th of April, 2014. By way of a short review, last time, a couple weeks ago, that we were in the book of John, we reviewed John chapter 12, verses 25 through 31. And, I've written a little short review of this. And it says, after Philip and Andrew told Jesus that there were Gentiles that had come to the feast that desired to see him personally, the Lord declared that his hour had come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. So I noted, and you'll remember that in the study we noted that it was unusual that it took the specific event of the Gentiles desiring to see the Lord personally that brought this statement out of Jesus as he contemplated it. So he continued in his discourse to Philip and Andrew, telling them how those that love his life here would lose it, and that if any man served him, that he must follow him, and him would his Father honor. He went on to say how again his soul was troubled, just like it was, you remember we discussed when he walked to the front of that tomb and Lazarus was about to be raised. He went on to say again how his soul was troubled, but that it was for this hour and this purpose that he had come. The Lord knew when he came in the flesh, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. The Lord knew why he came here, and he knew why he came in the flesh. He then said, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father's answer from heaven was heard by those present. Some who said that it thundered, and others said that an angel spoke to him, if you'll remember the account in the scripture as we read it. Jesus told them the voice was heard for their own sakes. He said, you know, you've heard the answer from heaven for your sakes, not for my sake, but for your sakes. And that now was the judgment of the world, and now was the prince of this, would the prince of this world, I think referring to Satan, be cast out. So this visit of the Gentiles and this inquiry of the Gentiles to Jesus, to me in the scripture, seems to be sort of a turning point here. It seems to be almost a trigger that sets off another chain of events or determines the path of the chain of the events to come. And I want you to think about that statement a little bit as we do the study today. Let's go back and to kind of get us started in this week's study, let's go back and Tony's already posted the scripture, but I'm going to read verses 27 through 31 to kind of get us going, and then we'll continue with today's study. John 12:27 says, the Lord says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? And he answers himself. He says, no. Basically, no. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That's the reason I come. I can't say, Father, save me from this hour, because the reason that I came is this hour. So there's something about this particular time, this particular hour, this particular question from the Gentiles. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name, in verse 28. And it says, then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And that's where he told them, this voice, you didn't hear it. It didn't come because of my sake, but it came on account of your sakes. And that's where we stopped last time. So we'll pick up and begin with our study in verse 31 today as we continue on here in John 12, or in verse 32. 31, let's actually read it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that's where we stopped last time, a couple of weeks ago, as we begin our study today. So I want you to think about that statement. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And we had a little discussion about that statement. And I've done a lot of thinking about that one this morning, and I kind of got diverted off from my other study and into a study about this statement. But we'll hold that for another time. And I think we made the statement that it's at this point, or at the point of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, that Satan is not allowed back on the face of the earth. But now he controls some things as the prince and the power of the air. He controls things through control of his minions who are still here. So something to think about there. And I think we put out the challenge that if you can find an instance in the scripture after the Lord's resurrection that we literally find Satan in contact with somebody on the face of the earth, then I'd like to see it. It'd be an interesting point for me if we can see that. Of course, then we're going to have to reconcile some other verses. But let's move on. John 12:32 says this. The Lord goes on in the dissertation. And he says, and I, if, and that if is the conditional if again that we've been discussing all through the book of John. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that lifted up there is the Greek form hupsu. Hupsu. And it means to elevate or to pick something up. And of course, we all know that as Christ was stranded, literally, as he was nailed to the cross, and he was hung there between heaven and earth, that he was elevated above everybody else. So he said, if I be lifted up, and this word hupsu means to elevate, it occurs 20 times in the scripture. But in John's gospel, the times that it's mentioned, it always refers to the cross, where it says of Christ that he is lifted up. It always refers to the cross as used here in the book of John. So he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And the earth there is the Greek form ge. G-E. It's a little tiny word. And sometimes it means the whole planet of the earth. Sometimes it means a parcel of land. And sometimes it just means the ground. So the Lord said, if I be elevated above the ground, I will draw all men unto me. And the word draw there, an interesting word. The word draw there is the Greek form helkuo. And it means to drag. I'll drag or to pull all men to me. And there was a note, on verse 32 there. About that that pulling or drawing. And it says, it's used elsewhere in 18:10, 21:6, and 11, and in Acts 16:19. Well, that's not the note I was looking for. But it says to drag for the Greek form helkuo there. It means to drag. And there was a There was a note I wanted to go back and look at the other words, but I think I've lost that one, or I didn't write it down. It was something I looked at this morning. I was going to bring it out and didn't write it down, so we'll move on past that. Look at verse 33. This he said, now describing the previous verse, this he said signifying what death or the kind of death he should die or was about to die. This the Lord said, signifying the kind of death that he was about to die. The Lord's death is one of the subjects of the Old Testament prophecy that was well documented and well discussed. There are many, many, many points that were fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord in the Old Testament, as we've discussed before. Many that were fulfilled on that day. Verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" See, in their mind, they almost saw two messiahs. In the economy of the Jews and in their understanding that was understandably clouded and obscured a lot by the scribes and Pharisees in what they delivered to the people, they almost saw two messiahs. Look at, people answered him, "We have heard out of the law." Now the word, "we have heard," look at the note in the CB on the "we have heard" there. Or "we heard." "We heard out of the law," they said. The Greek tense here, the aorist, refers to a definite time and may refer to a portion of the law. And it says, compare the note on John 10:34, read on the Great Sabbath 2 days previously. The quotation is usually referred to Psalms 89:29, but it may rather be Psalms 92. I'll look at the title of Psalms 92, which is said to have been read on the Sabbath from the days of Ezra. Now, it's an interesting note that we have there. So let's go back and look at Psalm 89:29 for just a second. I think it behooves us to see what the people were comparing to here. Look at Psalms chapter 89, verse 29, which says this. Is that right? Did I get the right? I'm having trouble seeing this morning. My eyes are not working too good. 89, 29, yeah. And Psalms 89, 29 says this. "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." See, the people are saying that we thought that the Messiah was going to endure forever. So who is this Messiah that's got to be lifted up? They didn't understand that they were one and the same. They thought that there would be two different messiahs come. The people didn't understand that at all. So they said, "We've heard one thing, so what's going on with the other thing? How do we get two out of this?" You see, this, the word "this" in that verse 34, who is this Son of Man? Look at the note on "this" in the Companion Bible. And it's a very emphatic "this." You know, we thought that the Lord, the Messiah, was going to endure forever. So who is this Messiah? It's emphatic. And it says perhaps a reference to the idea that there would be two Messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph to suffer, and Messiah ben David to reign. So you see, they're in their notions. So it's like the Lord says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. They were in error about what they assumed. They assumed there would be two messiahs. They just couldn't seem to put it together in their heads that the Lord Jesus could be all these things in one man, in one messiah. So the people answered him, John 12:34. "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, verse 35. And I can imagine how exasperated he must be by this point. Because the people, the more he shows them, the more he says to them, the more he brings them truth, the darker their understanding seems to be. It says, then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Who do you think the light was? The light, of course, was the Lord. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while or as ye have the light. Lest darkness, or as it should be rendered, in order that darkness may not come upon there is catalambano, and it means to seize. So it says, lest darkness come upon you, should be rendered, in order that darkness may not seize you. Who do you think the darkness is? Well, we know who the darkness is. It's the same darkness that stood before him and tempted him in the desert. It's the same darkness that is darkness today, in control of his minions. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That's pretty logical. Have you ever woke up and stumbled around in the bedroom when you couldn't see anything? I mean, you're literally, I've stubbed my toe. I've tripped over stuff. Normally it's the stubbing of the toe when you get up to go to the bathroom or something. I don't want to wake Lori up, so I'll creep through and then bam, you hit something with your toe. And and you end up invariably waking her up anyway because you think you've broken your toe. Just this morning, hey, Jason. Yeah, I've done that, I don't know, probably 1,000 times. It's a wonder I can walk as many times as my toes have been stubbed. And that's what I'm talking about. You can't see in the darkness, and that's the Lord's point to these people. You can't see where you're going. So he says unto them, yet a little while the light is with you, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not. Knoweth there is the Greek word oida. Now, there is a different word. If you've got Power Bible, and I checked this, if you've got Power Bible, I believe it has that word in the Greek as eidon. So you might want to check the two. I went with the Companion Bible on the exact Greek word that was used there. That would be a good project to go back to the original manuscripts that Mike's provided for us and to dig it out and see which one's really used there. But if it is oida, according to the Companion Bible, it means to know intuitively without effort or to understand. So for he that walketh in darkness, you intuitively know not whither you go. If the lights are off, it's just a known fact. You're going to stub your toe, right, Jason? It is to me, because that's normally what I do. It's very objective. You're going to stub your toe if you walk in the dark. That's kind of what he's saying there. If you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you go. That's an easy one. As we say in today's vernacular, it's a no-brainer. You don't even need brains to know these things. Verse 36. He says, while you have light, of course, himself being the light. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become, it says be, but it should be become the sons, not children, sons of light. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Isn't that what, that's what he said? It's basically what he said all through his ministry. He's saying it again here. But it seems to be getting more and more general with what he says to the people. Believe in the light while you have the light. He's warning that the light is not going to be walking with them physically always. It says, these things spake Jesus. Listen to this. These things spake Jesus in verse 36. And departed, and did hide himself from them, or was hidden away from them. He had the ability to show himself, and he also had the ability to hide himself from them when he chose to do so. Remember, we've talked many times how that his words would infuriate the crowd to the point to where, okay, that's it, we're going to take you and kill you. But many times it says he hid himself and just walked right through their midst. They couldn't see him. Somehow he either shifted his form or he clouded their eyes to where they couldn't see him. Somehow he would always be able to do that. He could hide himself and it says he would just pass through their midst. Well, here's the same thing. He said, after he said these words. So see, there's a great turning point here, I believe, with the event of the Gentiles desiring to see him. It is a turning point, I think, I know that I've missed in all the times that I've been through, John, and maybe you have too. Something to think about, the importance of this event, I believe, in the book of John, has been truly understated, not only by me, but maybe perhaps by others. And I just saw it as I went through it this time. And believe me, this ain't the first time that we as a group have been through the book of John. So it says, these things in verse 36 spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. And the note, the companion Bible says them refers to the Gentiles that had been seeking. But I believe it's not only to them, the Gentiles, but I believe it's a possibility that it could have been the Gentiles and the ones he was talking to there. He may have totally hid himself from everybody at this point. Now, verses 37 through 40 are very important. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to know and understand and contemplate what is about to be said in verses 37 through 40 of John 12. What we have here is some additions to Scripture by John the narrator under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read them. John is summing up what has happened to this point in the statements that he's about to make. And he says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, or in the presence of them, yet they believed not on him. You remember John 1:14? Flip back to John 1:14 for just a minute. Remember where John the narrator is sitting. John the narrator is sitting in the position of being able to look back and see the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord as a historical fact. And also, John the narrator is able, where he's sitting at the time he wrote this book, able to know that the Apostle Paul has pronounced gloom and doom on the nation of Israel. And he knows that the Apostle Paul, I believe, has literally unplugged the clock for the nation of Israel. How do I know that? Read John 1:14. No, it ain't John 1:14. It's John 1:11. I'm sorry. Let's start at John 1:9, Tony. I'm sorry. My memory failed me. Again. I stubbed my memory like I stubbed my toe in a lot of cases. John 1:9 says that was the true light. Remember, we just mentioned the Lord calling himself the light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, talking of Christ, and the world was made by him, Christ, and the world knew him not. But as many as received them, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, it said, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to his own, it says, and his own, what? They received him not. John makes that statement in the very first chapter of this book. So he elaborates on it a little bit when we get over to the 12th chapter of this book. Look at what he says in 37, after having read John 1. He says, but though we had done so many miracles before them or in the presence of them, yet they believed not on him. That's the epitaph. It's sad, but it's true of the nation of Israel. All the things that he'd done in their presence, yet they believed not on him. John the narrator here adds the comments of verses 37 through 40 to ratify and to reaffirm the Apostle Paul's declaration of Acts 28:28, which at the time of writing of John's gospel was a historical, chronological fact. Everybody hear what I said? That's why I count the book of John as truth for today. Because John himself, as the writer and narrator of the book of John, agrees with what the Apostle Paul says. And there's no greater proof of that, I believe, than in these next few verses. Because Isaiah 6 comes into play as well. The Lord used Isaiah 6 to describe to the people why he spoke in parables. And Paul uses Isaiah 6 at the end of the book of Acts to pronounce another crisis or a turning point when time runs out for Israel as a nation. Let's read on. Let's read 37 again. But though he had done so many miracles in the presence of them or before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's where you see the word, let's see if I wrote a note on that. That the saying, you see where it says saying there? It's not, you know, we say a saying is something that could be true or couldn't be true. In the text of the Greek, this is logos, and I hope I said it right, Mikey. Logos. And here it means the account spoken or written, here denoting actual scripture. And this is quoted from Isaiah 53:1. So logos here is referring to scripture. That the scripture of Isaiah the prophet, you can even write it in there, might be fulfilled, which he, Isaiah, spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? After that, John says, therefore, or on account of this, his dad said, you got to stop, look, and listen here. On account of what was said just now, Paul says, because of what Isaiah said, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, there in verse 39, or could not, they said they could not believe, is that they were not able to believe, is what it really means in the Greek. On account of this, they were not able to believe, because that Isaiah said again, or Isaiah, verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, sound familiar, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And you can almost go on and say, be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. These are the same words that Paul utters in Acts 28:28 to literally unplug the clock for the nation of Israel. Look at the note Let's read the entire note on verse 40 where it says, he hath blinded. It said, this is quoted from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. See the note there. This was the second occasion of this prophecy being quoted. The first being in Matthew 13:14, and Mark 4:12, and then Luke 8:10, when the Lord explained why he spoke to the people in parables. The other two quotations being Acts 28:26 and 27, and Romans 11:5. And of course, the ones I'm speaking about is in Acts 28:26 and 27, right before Paul utters, be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So you see what it means here. Yes, exactly, Jason. This Isaiah 6 was uttered inside the land and outside the land by various people. It all, and Isaiah 6 always denotes a serious turning point. You know, when the Lord spoke and he spoke and he spoke, there come a point. And I believe that somehow the inquisition, the inquiry of the Gentile visitors was the key, the sign that he was looking for. Because when they came and they asked to see the Lord, it was like a switch was thrown. And the Lord knew that the nation, as a nation, was not going to accept him. And that brought about all the things that he just said that we read about up to this point here in verse 40. And we'll get into some more details about this in our study next week. But I'm going to stop here for this morning. And we'll pick up and keep going with this next week in our study of in our continuous study, of course, of John. This one was extremely enjoyable for me this morning when I read this. There were a lot of things for me that sort of gelled and came together here. And especially the utterance of Isaiah 6 and the usage of Isaiah 6 many times now through the scripture always denotes a turning point of sorts, one way or the other. And it's no different here in the book of John. So we'll stop there. Let me stop the recorder.